So a lot happens in a week around our world, doesn't it? It was quite an eventful week, this past one. It had some major things happen, like talk about war, right? Iran, U.S., that was a little too exciting. And of course, now the Iranians are taking blame for accidentally shooting down that plane that took off from Ukraine and killed 176 people. It was accidentally shot down. And then, of course, earthquake, 6.4 earthquake hit Puerto Rico as well. And, of course, the biggest upset in the entire world, of course, was Megxit. You know, Prince Harry and Duchess Meghan, you know, wanted to abstain from their royal responsibilities. Now, I'm a little joking in the last one there, as major world events, but to some people it is, right? And whether any of these, you know, things left you personally unsettled or not, millions of people were directly affected by a number of these things. And they were very unsettling and probably caused some to worry about their circumstances or the future. And when those things, kinds of things happen to you and I, what do followers of Jesus Christ do when we're unsettled by world events or personal calamities? What do we do? How do we respond to these things? And what's the perspective that God wants us to have when our world or our own life seems to be falling apart or at least is far from God? Well, here in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul gives Jesus' disciples a treasure trove of spiritual truths that if we were to grab on to these, we should never become unsettled about anything that happens in our life. And to show us how relevant these truths are helps us if we understand the context of Ephesians. So where was Paul when he wrote Ephesians? What was his circumstances? He's in prison, right? He was one of the prison epistles. Paul's in prison for sharing the gospel, and he's writing to the believers in the city of Ephesus, enthusiastically about the great freedom they have in Christ. Isn't that ironic? Paul's in prison for sharing the gospel, and he writes about the great freedom and you know, blessings we have in Christ. And the great promises that kept him balanced when his experiences, when he experienced setbacks. He's also writing, and here's something helpful. So Ephesus was like the New York or Los Angeles of its day. It was the second largest city of the world. So that kind of helps us, too, to think about believers living in one of the largest cities of the world. But because it was one of the largest cities of the world at the time, you know, it had large city issues. Entertainment, right? Immorality. The statue of the worship of Artemis or Diana was the main thing about Ephesus. And it was a lewd religious cult that attracted thousands to its temple. It was the red light district. Of the city. So big cities, right? Big cities are where the world revolves around, where major decisions are made, where the agenda for culture and economy and politics are made. And so Paul writes his letter from prison to this church in Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus. He had spent 3 years there himself in between Acts 18 to 20. And in verses 3 to 14, as we heard when we followed, he reminds them of the great position they have, the many blessings they have in Christ. And then in verses 50 to 23, he prays. He prays that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened to know the difference how these blessings make in their lives on a day-to-day basis, especially their perspective on life, because what we see and what we hear is not always what's true, is it? And when you see and hear a week's worth of bad news, like we just had, you know, we can develop a perspective on life, and many people will, that we live in a terrible world, and there's terrible people, and there's no hope for our world, and it's all going to have, you know, get destroyed, and blah, blah, blah. And we can see how people can just live a life of no hope when all they do is look at the world around them, or their own personal circumstances that might be negative. And so Paul, he reviews the blessings in verses 3 to 14, and he emphasizes our security. Christ, because we live surrounded by what? Insecurities. We live surrounded by insecurities, so Paul emphasizes the securities that we have in God. Will there be war? Will the gas prices go up again all because of the insecurities in the world? Will the stock market take a dive? And there were a couple of days when things went up and down, weren't they, if you watched the news at all? You know, or other things like, how do we involve our kids in the world in which we live? And, you know, do we get them involved in these things where it's worldly or not? Or do we take that chance? You know, do we talk about our faith at work? Do I mention my faith to this person that I've just developed a new friendship with, that I don't want to lose this friend if I talk about Jesus? You know, because we get tired of being rejected by the world, and we're definitely outnumbered. So our voices seems like it's hardly ever heard. So then where do we find hope? Uh-huh. Where do we find our hope? Well, here's the irony, of course. Paul's in prison, tells Ephesians he's praying for them to grow in hope. I pray that you would grow in hope, because they need hope. You need hope when you live in a world when you hear all kinds of bad news all the time. And so he begins with praise, right? He praises God. You know, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been chosen to him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ. Why did God do all that? Well, for the praise of his glory, according to his own pleasure and will. Oh, okay. That's cool. Right? What else? Well, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, in accordance with God's rich graces, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, and so on. And then he repeats the fact that we're chosen and predestined, and he adds, sealed by the Holy Spirit, but also reminding us of our own responsibility to the gospel. Verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And then with all that in mind, he now prays, right? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And for this reason, you know, refers to all the blessings that he just listed in verses 3 through 14. So then how does he suggest we pray for one another, have our eyes open, our eyes enlightened? Well, we need to pray that our knowledge of God would continually increase. That our knowledge of God would continually increase. So he commends them for their faith in the Lord and their love for other believers, of course, which is the great balance we all need to achieve in our life, right? You know, love for God, you know, faith in God results in love for people. But he prays that that would continue, obviously, so that our faith and love would grow. So our knowledge of God needs to increase so that the more we know about God, the greater we'll love him and the more we will apply that and love others and love people as well. See, we can never be content with where we're at in our walk with God. We're either growing or we're regressing. And every day our security is rattled by the circumstances of life. Whether it's headlines on the news or just people giving us a hard time. You know, the intimidation tactics of powerful people making decisions in our countries and the world Maybe it's our peers, our coworkers, our families, our friends are giving us a hard time. You know, people don't have God's perspective on life. And may they ridicule us because we have God's perspective on life. We can't stop growing in our faith. We can't stop growing in our love. And I like how these always go hand in hand. And for Paul to have heard, I've heard about your faith. What does that mean? That means he actually heard things that they were doing based on their life that they where they trusted God. I mean, if you hear about your faith or someone hears about your faith, it's because you've done something in regard to what you believe is true. Right? That's how you, it's not like, oh, I heard they had good marks in their Bible lessons. No, they heard about your actual demonstration of what you did with what you believed. And so they're making decisions in their life that put God first. Decisions they believed by faith would make a difference for God and was pleasing to God because they knew God was watching their life and that they're accountable to God. Isn't that what it means to live by faith? That we believe what we believe by the actions and decisions we make in our life. Because we know and believe that God sees us and hears us and we're accountable to him one day. So what exactly did Paul hear? Well, we don't know what Paul actually heard, but most likely heard things like, well, they were telling other people about how Jesus is more eternally valued than this temporality of Artemis Diana worship. Or that they were sharing with the poor, you know, was better than to keep up with cultural expectations. Or that choosing worship and fellowship with God's people was more rewarding than whatever entertainment selections there were for the day. In other words, life hasn't changed a whole lot, has it? You know, we grow in faith and love when we're growing in our understanding of God and who he is and what his expectations are for us. And, of course, what he has in store for us when this life is over. So Paul prays that our knowledge of God would continually increase. In other words, don't think you've arrived. We've never arrived until we're home with him. And he gives thanks that you and I are not alone, that we're part of a body. When Paul gives thanks, he's giving thanks for all the believers, you know, everyone. We know there are more people outside, you know, the church, the faith, than there are those inside, which means we are surrounded by ungodly voices and ideas floating around there than godly ones. So we need the support of each other, the body of Christ, people who are faith-minded and loving, who know the same temptations that you and I do, and frustrations living in a world dominated by ungodliness. Because we can sure feel alone at times, can't we? You know, maybe you're the only person in your job that's a believer, or maybe the only person in your family that's a believer, and you don't have a whole lot of interaction during the week with other believers. And so this is how crucial, you know, getting together with other believers is. You know, we not only need to come together for worship and fellowship and study, because we should, but because we need each other before we go out to meet the world that we live in. And so we need to thank God for each other, to grow in faith and love. And as we grow, our ability to discern God's will and his work, that will grow in us as well. Verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Of course, we already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us because we are sealed with him when we believe, according to verse 13. Now, spirit here, verse 17, could refer to our spirit. But either way, our spirit works with who? The Holy Spirit, right? So our spirit works with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's role is to teach us the truths of God. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and know how to use it, right? To make wise decisions based on what we know God's word says. Revelation means revealing. So Paul prays that as we read the word, we would understand it as he reveals it to us and then apply it in our life. That's how we get to know God more, because when we obey God, we see what results and we understand why he tells us to do what he says to do. When we obey him, we see the results, and then we're like, ah, okay, that makes sense. Now I understand why he says to do that in his word. And of course, that again assures us of the many blessings he has given us, which also helps us to pray another way and pray that we would fully see how much he loves us in these last verses, 18 to 23. Here he prays that the eyes of our heart may be opened or enlightened in order that you may know three things. He says, the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And so he expands on that power, and then he tells us why in verses 20 to 23, which we'll get to in just a second. So he gives us three ways God loves us, and our need to continually pray that the eyes of our heart would be opened to grasp these things, and concludes them by telling us why. So when he says the eyes of our heart, obviously he knows our heart doesn't have eyes, right? It's a poetic way of saying that our hearts would be open, that our hearts would be open to treasure these truths from God and to make the decisions in our life based on those truths. So then what do we need to see more clearly? What do we need to treasure more? Well, first part of verse 18, how God secures our future. He prays that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, Paul had commended them for their faith and their love, but now he wants to strengthen their hope, which is really what verses 3 to 14 were all about, our secure hope in Christ. You know, he rattles off called, chosen, adopted, predestined, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, guaranteed, inheritance. You know, he gives us his inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God has in store for us full access to his kingdom, which Jesus is working on as we speak. John 14, right? Familiar verses. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know, why did he say that when he said it? Because his disciples were unsettled. Unsettled by the circumstances happening around them. And so he assures them that there's a better perspective, a greater perspective that you just don't see yet. And then in John 17, 24, Jesus prayed for us. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. That's going to be something. That's what Jesus is looking forward to revealing his glory to us. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And then over in 2 Corinthians 12, 4, he was talking about himself. He says, I know a man who was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that man is permitted not to tell. What did he see? What did he hear? He wasn't able to tell us, right? Imagine. And the third thing that Paul prays, that our hearts would be open to, he prays that our hearts would be open to know that God makes his power available for us. He loves us so much that he makes resurrection power available to us. Well, how does that work? Well, first of all, through faith in Jesus Christ, we're given a new nature. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given a new nature. And through Jesus, now we have power over sin. Whereas before salvation, we were powerless against sin. Through Jesus, we now have his authority over the enemy. He cannot separate us from God. We stand in a position of authority over Satan. Look at chapter 2 for a second. Chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So that's our position. We've already got, you know, those reserved seats, right? Beside Jesus, right? They're already there for us. And it's very practical, because when you come to chapter 6, watch what he says in chapter 6 in light of what he said in chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 6, verse 10, right? Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So God loves us so much that when we accepted Christ, he sealed us with his Spirit and positioned us in authority above all authorities, physical and invisible. What he has, we have. And that gives us confidence to share the gospel anywhere, because what did Jesus say in Matthew 28 just before he went back to his Father? He said, all authority in heaven has been given to me, therefore go make disciples. You see, we have the same authority. We are under his authority. We have a position of authority, not to be arrogant, right? But in humility, to share the gospel, you know, make disciples of all nations. Well, not, we can't go to Iran, and we can't go here, we can't go there. Wait a minute. Jesus has authority where? Over all nations? And we have the same positional authority? So we have the right to graciously share the responsibility and to do so confidently, wherever and however. And we know from personal experience, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. It changes people for eternity. And this is why, and so here's the why, here's the reason why we need to pray for each other to grasp the love of God has for us, so that he gives us, so that we have his eternal perspective on life. See, where is Jesus now? See, at the right hand of the Father, right? So he says here, that power is the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is where? He's in the captain's chair, right? He's waiting for God to say, now. That's all he's waiting for. He's waiting for God to say, now, in order to put all things, all peoples, all powers under his feet. That's a perspective we forget a lot, isn't it? We look around in our world, we look at the headlines, we watch the news, we get bashed around as believers. We forget that Jesus has the right and has the authority to put all things under his feet, and will do so one day, and you and I are seated with him with all things under our feet. That's the proper perspective we are to have as believers living in a world dominated by ungodliness. We have to keep that perspective in mind, because it's easy to get unsettled. This is the hope of the believer. Accepting Christ as our Savior, believing he alone forgives our sins, places us in him, a reserved seat in the heavenly realms, awaiting a new resurrected body, and in the meantime, having the authority to graciously share his message anywhere and everywhere. And this is where prayer, right, is another reminder, because this is a prayer, right? This is a prayer. This is where prayer is another reminder of the awesome power that we have available to us to pray for anyone, anywhere, or any situation in the world, knowing you and I have access to God, who has the power to take our prayers and change hearts and situations in the world according to his sovereign will. Anybody here been praying for Australia? Why in heaven's name would you do that? What can you do? What do you mean? I have the authority from God. I have a connection with God that I can ask God to do something anywhere in the world. Right? That's why we pray. Like, that's awesome authority and power. You know, not arrogance, but we have that available to us. So let's make sure we do that. I was actually praying that all the rain that we had would go over there. That's what I was praying. Why not, right? Because we have a God who could actually do that if he wanted to do that. So Paul was telling the believers who lived in the second largest city of the world, don't let the glamour, don't let the power players, don't let the sinfulness you see all around you sway you into thinking that God is not here, he's not in charge. Do we need proof? Well, the background of the slides is Ephesus today. Ephesus no longer exists except as a tourist attraction for historians, archaeologists, and Christians. There you go. The second largest city of the world at one time. Where is it now? Not making any impact outside of giving living proof that it's a real place that existed. God was there as well. So our security and hope exists in the promises of God through faith in his sons. And we need to continually grow in faith, love, and hope so we see our life and our world from God's perspective. And you and I need to continually grow in our relationships because we need each other to remind us of these truths when we get down or worried or intimidated. And we need to grow in wisdom so we can make wise decisions that honor God in a world that doesn't honor God. Let's close with these verses from John. 1 John 2. Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its encouragement to us who live in a world that is just crazy at times, Lord. And so unsettling, and I think this past week has been a little bit of taste of a reminder of that. But thank you, Lord, that you're in charge, that your son Jesus is waiting to hear from you the order to come back and restore all things and make things right, make things the way you said you'd make them. Lord, in the meantime, we have the opportunity and the blessing, the privilege of sharing this message. And it's not always easy. And we do get ridiculed, and we do get rejected. But some people will respond, because we're living proof that some people respond. And so help to remind us of that, Lord, that we responded, and so will others. Thank you for these great things that we have today, and maybe somebody was unsettled by personal circumstances or these world events this week, Lord, and I pray that this has been encouraging to them. Just a reminder that you're in control of our world, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.